teachers hopefully are there to meet them. Oh, this is a good day. I could see that the Lord is doing something. I'm just going to pray. I know we've prayed a couple times, but there's a prayer that the Lord's given me. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, we ask for an anointing on the lips that speak your word, an anointing on the ears that hear your word, and then go even farther and give us an anointing on our hearts to receive your word by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, by the precious blood of Jesus, the name above all names, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we give you glory this morning. Fill us, engulf us, take us into your presence right now. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 There's a couple of things I'm going to go quick, and I really do have a short page of notes. I mean, really short, and it's actually only a few passages of Scripture. So, good morning. It is a good morning. 2 Corinthians 5:16, and I'm going to read this. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 5:16. It seems like it's been one that I've had to. You ever get one of these verses that God? Oh, hey, John, good to see you, brother. That's a trick, kind of sneak in after the announcements, and that way nobody. Yeah. I want to read this again. It says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. You hear what that's saying there? That in the Living Bible words it this way. It says, we no longer consider people from a human point of view. Wow. What does that look like on your day-to-day life? What does that look like in my day-to-day life? I'm asking the Lord on a regular basis, a daily basis. And so the daily becomes hourly, and the hourly becomes minute by minute, that I seek the Lord in that directive, to where he says it's not a suggestion, it's not a okay, now we give you this new command or this order to live by. He says this is how we are now as believers, as disciples of Christ. This is how we are as born again Christians. We no longer look at each other from a human point of view, from a worldly perspective, or from the regarding of the flesh. In other words, there's something in the midst of every single interaction that I run across, that there is a spiritual dynamic that's going on at place in every interaction. Wow. How far can we take that? As far as the Lord... As far as you allow the Lord to take you there. That's how far we could take that. And that could go a long ways. But I'm going to get to a passage of Scripture. It's Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30. And again, I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible, and I don't know if Michael can pull that up or not, so that the wording lines up. The New Living Translation. If you don't have it back there, Michael, and if it's not easy, then don't worry about it. I should have warned you. But this is a story, and I love it. This is just a great little... You know, first of all, before I even read that, I gotta, you know... You ever get a new device? That could be a TV. Here's where it's. I think it comes into play. A new device, electronic device, when you first plug it in, I don't know if we realize this, unless we're so narcissistic we think that everything is American, and it's not, and everything's English, but there's this thing that you got to go through, and it's you have to format the settings to your language, right? Maybe some of us haven't had a new device in a few years, like. And that's okay, but here's something I want to share with you. As you go through this, you plug it in and you set it up. The settings, you have to format it to that which is going to be easy for you to, and it's actually going to be enjoyable, so that you can use the device to the best of your ability that fits you. Does that make sense? And there's something really neat as these newer devices that come out. There's settings in there. If you go to the settings, you can tweak the settings in these new devices, especially TVs, that you can see the picture or hear the sound to your customized, how you customize it. In other words, I can set it to true picture, to vivid picture, to flat picture, dull picture. I can adjust the setting to dull sound, to true sound. And I was looking at that the other day and I thought, oh my goodness. This is what we need as believers in Jesus. We need to regularly go into our settings and adjust them to true sound, to true picture. And it's right here. And if we don't, here's what can happen. We can get adjusted to, we can get so acclimated to the false sound or the distorted sound or the distorted picture that we see that as truth. We see that as how life is, as how things go, as how I hear things and how I see things. And we can get so acclimated to that that that's the only thing we know. Not realizing that all we got to do is simply go into our settings, adjust it, fix it, get it right, line it up, harmonize with the truth, and then we see, wow, all along, there it was, the truth right in front of me. And all along I was seeing something that was false and something that was distorted, something that was even the color, where we see colors differently. I challenge you. I just have fun with it. Get on your, if you got a smart TV or one of those, get on it and just mess with it. Mess it up. Just mess it up. And then try to watch a show on it. See how fun that is. And then go back to your life and say, wow, I do that with sin. I do that with my own issues. I do that with my pride. I do that with my stuff. I mess it up and then I try to do life and it just doesn't come out right. Right? With that, let's go to Mark chapter 6. And this is so... And the reason I wanted to share this today, and I felt like I needed to share this today, which is a week before Thanksgiving, is it does have a theme in it that's about helping others and ministering to others. And so my prayer is that this is something that... And in fact, this passage of scripture I got to share with you guys. If I go and speak at another church and they ask me to come and share about what we do, this is the passage of scripture that I almost go to on a regular basis. So if you might have heard me even speak this, I don't know. I'm not sure if I've spoken it here with this perspective and from the, with this message here. I really don't remember. I'm getting up there too. Yep. So chapter 6, verse 30, it says, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour, this is in the Living Bible, and told him all that they had done and taught. Just with that verse, we just got to go back a little bit, and we don't have to go back in the scripture, but I'll just go back there real quick just to let you know what had just happened. Jesus had sent them out two by two, sent out the 12 to go into different villages, to different surrounding cities and to different areas, to different regions, and to preach the gospel of the kingdom at hand, which is repentance at that point. And bring that to the people's ears. And anybody that is willing to receive it, then bless them. And if they're not willing to receive it, then shake the dust off their feet and leave. And then he even makes a comment. He says, it'll be worse for them than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah at the day of judgment. So he's given this the directive. He says, take nothing with you. Take nothing with you. Don't even take a single piece of copper. That means don't even take a penny with you. Do not take two coats. Do not take a sweatshirt. Do not take two hats. One pair of sandals, one shirt, and a pair of pants. That's all I'm sending you out to go do. And go and preach the gospel. Go and share the good news. And he sends them out two by two. And so they go out into the areas two by two with nothing on their back. And they obey the Lord. And the Lord provides. And the Lord sends them into places. And so they come back. And this is what they said. This is what they say. They came back to share with them all that they had taught and all that they had done. Well, what they had just done is something that is... it was very difficult for them to do. Because right after, in the midst of them doing this ministry tour, John the Baptist gets beheaded. And in the midst of this, John the Baptist getting beheaded, the disciples decide to to, because they know that John and Jesus are cousins, they decide to honor Jesus, and they go and they get John's body and they bury John's body. This is really an honor of Jesus. So this is a very emotional, this is a distraught time for them. This is a difficult time. They just had gone out serving the Lord. They were tired at this time. And so they come back to Jesus and they say, here's all we taught and here's what we did. And so Jesus, he sees something and he says, okay, let's go off by ourselves. Verse 31, to a quiet place and rest a while. That's a good word from Jesus. He says, let's take a little sabbatical. Let's go off and let's take a break. It's been a rough couple of weeks. It's been a rough couple of months even. Let's take a break. Good idea, right? This was Jesus' idea. And then he said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. They didn't even get a break to eat. And I can relate, and I understand that there's many days I come home and Robin said, well, what'd you do for lunch? I said, I don't remember eating anything today. I honestly didn't even get in a moment to eat anything. That's not every day. There's some days I get to eat, but there's many days that I don't even remember. I don't even have time. I forget to do it. And that's why sometimes it's, maybe that's why, but where's Robert? Oh, he's not in here. He must be teaching. He reminds me all the time to eat because he likes to eat. Says, oh, where are we going to eat? As soon as he gets in my truck, like, that's the first thing he asks. We're going to stop and eat something, aren't we? But every now and then it's like, nope, we got to wait. We got to be there. It's like, okay, well, when we're done. And then by the time we're done, we've forgotten. And we're like, okay, I guess we'll eat later tonight or something. But so here's where they're at. They forgot to eat. They didn't have time. It's not that they forgot. They just didn't have time. So verse 32 says, so they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. And people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and they got there ahead of them. So picture that, if you will. You got to get that in your mind. Here's Jesus and his disciples in the boat. And after they'd gone out preaching the gospel, repent, and they'd gone out ministering to people. Oh yeah, one other thing, and this is going to be something where that it's going to be fun for Glenn and I to do, is one of the directives that Jesus had given his disciples when he sent out the 12 to go into the towns and villages was really cool. One of the things he says, I have given you authority over evil spirits to cast them out. That's cool. So they were going in and they were going out casting out demons everywhere they went. And there were many people who were afflicted with demonized children at this time, stuff that was happening that they didn't have an answer for. And the answer was a spirit needed to get removed. And that was cool because at this point they had the power to do it. He'd given them that power to cast out demons. Oh, it's such an awesome concept. And that's a whole other message, and we'll go there another time, but it was really cool. So here, but I will say this, and the reason I brought that up is because if you've ever been involved in dealing with spiritual warfare and in the issue of casting out evil spirits or getting rid of or removing or involved in that, it's extremely exhausting. Oh my goodness. It is physically demanding. It is exhausting beyond anything that I have ever gone through. And I've worked construction almost all my life. I do things physically all my life. That is the most exhausting thing to ever do. And anybody who's done it, say yes and amen to that. Yes. Mm-hmm. It's tiring. So these guys were just beat. They were tired. And here they are in the boat, and people are chasing them along the shore. They're going faster than the boat. Here's the thing is, it says that they knew Jesus, and they knew his disciples, and they knew where he was going to go hide out. They knew where he was running to get away, and they didn't care. They had no regard for their time, and they wanted to get ahead. They beat him there, and they were waiting at the shore for them. They ran ahead and they got there ahead of them. But here's the cool part, and this is where I think that this is fitting of us and what we are and who we are here at the Salt Mine. Verse 34, Jesus saw the huge crowd and he stepped from the boat and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And then late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. Send the crowds away so that they can go to nearby villages and farms and buy something to eat." I want to stop there. I don't want to read the next line because it's a great one, and it's one that we need to get on. But I need to get us in the mode of what's happening here, and what those disciples and what they're really saying there, what they're actually saying. And this is something that we've got to be careful in not viewing people. Like I said, I think it's an area that we have to align ourselves in, and the setting has to be correct where we see people as God sees them, and we hear what God wants us to do in certain situations and circumstances. But here's something that I feel like, if we aren't careful, we will develop an attitude and a perspective about people that are hurting, people that are lost, and people that are in trouble, and people that are destitute, and people that have basically, here's what I want you to hear this, people that have laid their bed. They have made their bed, and now they have to sleep in it. People that have caused their own trouble on their life. Because here's what the disciples are really saying. Can I word it in Eric's words? Get these people out of here. Send them away. We did not invite them. We did not ask them to come. We were trying to get away from them. It's their own fault they're out here in this far desolate place. Let them deal with it themselves. Make them figure it out on their own. They made their bed. Let them sleep in it. Jesus, send them away. You've got the word. You've got the power. You've got the authority. They came here to see you. Send them off. They're not our problem. It's their fault they did this. They put themselves in this predicament. It's late. What were they thinking? I mean, what kind of person goes off to a remote place with nothing to eat? Hello? It's their own fault. Let them figure it out. Wow. It's a little bit different wording, isn't it? But isn't that what they were saying? That's what they were saying. Get rid of them. It's not our fault. It's not our problem. It's not our problem. Why does their problem have to be our problem? We're trying to get away. We're trying to rest. Don't they know it's vacation time? For just a minute at least? Don't they know it's my day off? Don't they know it's after hours? We're not open anymore. We've shut the doors. We've locked it. The sign says closed. No more ministry here. Right? That's what they're saying. And Jesus says this just most profound thing. Verse 37. You feed them. What? Jesus, really? Really? What are you talking about? And then they say this, and this is in the Living Bible. With what? With what? Jesus, let me just wake you up a little bit. Don't you realize that there's nothing around? There's nobody here that has anything? There's no convenience store. There's no Walmart yet. We can't go and get anything. In fact, they even say this. They even say, we'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy the food for all these people. Do you know? And he says, it'll cost 200 denarii. Do you know what a denarii is, right? You guys know that, right? A denarii is a day's labor, a day's wages. A denarii is worth a day's wages. And he said, 200 denarii is what? That's about a half to three quarters of a year of labor wages to buy enough food to feed all these people. Now, that's really crucial to, because I want you to hear something a little bit later. That's a lot of money. You're talking, you know, in our economy, in our state right now, that'd be, you know, $20,000, $30,000. You want us to take $30,000, go buy enough food to feed all these people because they couldn't have enough sense in themselves to take care of themselves. You really want us to do that, Jesus? Yeah. I mean, the wording of that is so intense to where I'm like, are you serious? But this is exactly the directives that Jesus is giving us to do today with our lives now. Listen to this. And then he says, they say, well, it's going to cost way too much. And here's what they focus on. They say, well, we don't have. How with what? How can we? There's not enough time. There's not enough money. There's not enough resources. We just can't do it. And what does Jesus ask in verse 38? How much bread do you have? How much do you have? Go find out. I like the Living Bible and the way it's wording it, because it's just like right to the point. How they say, we don't have enough, and he says, well, how much do you have? All we need is a smidgen of faith. That's all I need. If you trust me just a moment, just for a smidgen, just for an ounce, that's all it is. Just look at what it is that I do have for you, and I will do the rest. And so, of course, they go out and they find 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then Jesus told the disciples, of course, to have them sit down in groups and groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up toward heaven and he blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. And he also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish, and there was a total of 5,000 men, and their families were fed. I just wanted to sit here with the attitude of the disciples. We hit that, but I wanted to hit something else, because I think this is really imperative for us to understand, and this is why we do, I think, what we do here at the Salt Mine. I love the fact that he didn't just say, and there was 5,000 men, but he's just added this just little snippet at the very end of that. And their families. And their families. Because see, here's the issue at hand at the Salt Mine in Lincoln, California, where we live and we reside and we are a part of this community. There are families in the midst of this community that are ministered to, that are touched, that are helped, that are reached. Just with the obedience of a few, it was 12 that obeyed the Lord. And Jesus, and it really came down to just one young boy that was willing to give up. I mean, he had a feast. He had 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. That's a feast for one. And he gave it up to feed the thousands. The thousands. And the reason I believe that God has stuck something here at the Salt Mine, there's something that I can't get away from. And it's the compassion that God puts in our hearts for people that are hurting, that don't have. And the reason I wanted to share that and the families, because I was one of those. And I share that I was one of those kids of the families. I was raised in a family that we were, yes, I've shared about our dysfunction, but we were extremely poverty stricken. We did not have hardly anything. Growing up, I still distinctly remember when we went school shopping for when we go back to school. My mom had just enough money to go to the local grocery store up in South Shore, Lake Tahoe, and I'd get a new pair of flip-flops, and that was really cool because I got a new pair of flip-flops for school that year. Rarely did I ever get any kind of new clothes. It was all hand-me-downs from local churches, local organizations that cared enough to help those in need in their community. See, I was one of those families. For a whole year, and my mom will even testify, for a whole year, she shared it just the other day with somebody, she can relate to a lot of the people that we help, because we slept in a tent and we weren't camping for a whole year. And that was in Wisconsin. And it was cold. It was snowy. It was very, very, very cold. I remember just trying to stay warm, and I didn't know how to stay warm because I was just a kid. I think I was about 11 years old at that time.
and we slept in a tent. And that tent was not even our own. It was a tent that we had stolen. We didn't even have enough money to buy the tent. We had to steal the tent. And I remember being a part of stealing it. I didn't know I was stealing it. I just thought somebody left it there for us. My stepdad said, "Hey, look at this tent for us. let's hurry up and go to another campsite and set it up." It's like, okay, that sounds great. And it was a really nice tent. I don't know how we stole it. It was set up on the campsite that we were at. Still, I wonder how things, as you see things as a kid, I remember things, and I remember going one time we were in this campsite, and they used to have the firewood in a big bin, and somehow he shimmied me, I don't know, I think he threw me over the fence and said, "Here, hurry up and throw wood out." And so I'm like, "Oh, great, this glorious firewood, this is going to keep us warm." And I remember throwing a bunch of wood out, and up pulls a park ranger, and my stepdad takes off, and I'm stuck in this fence, and I don't know what I'm doing. He's like, "Hey, what are you doing?" "I don't know, getting firewood." the crazy things that I did as a kid that I didn't even know I was doing. But you see, here's the thing is, and that's why I think that it's so imperative that we understand that what we do is a ministry work that is impacting and it's grabbing hold of people's lives, because so many people, so many organizations can so easily identify and tag you as, and tag a person as, well, they put themselves in that place, let them figure it out. Let them figure it out. And the attitude that Jesus has with every single soul and every single person on the planet is one that, "I care about you. I love you right where you're at. I know that you've made a mess of things, but who hasn't? And I know that there's things in your life that you've brought into your life that are screwed up. And you're probably going to deal with some stuff in your life, probably all your life. But I want to be there with you and for you in that. And if you will allow me," and this is a word that he's given to me and he's spoken to me as a man that's come from such dysfunction, that "if you will allow me, every area that you give me and allow me to have, I will fix. I will straighten out and I will recalibrate it to true standards, my standards, my ways. But you got to give me those areas. And if you want to hold on to them and think that you can fix them on your own and make it better and make it, and you think you have more skill than God, then go ahead and hold it. He'll let you keep it. God loves you enough to let you keep your mess if you want to stay in it. But he says, if you give me everything that you give me, I will recalibrate to true. That is so cool. That's what God wants to do with every single one of us. He wants to recalibrate us, reset our reformat our settings to true by his word, through his spirit. Are you guys hearing me this morning?
Amen.
That's good. Thank you. I want to do one last little piece of scripture, and it's really cool. I just love it. You read pieces of scripture so many different times and so many different ways that sometimes I think that we miss, I think, a lot of what it actually is saying. In Matthew 25:14, it's a parable of the talents. Real quick, let's just go there. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. I'm not even going to get to the whole parable because I just want to focus and identify one little aspect of it. Verse 14 of Matthew 25, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Did you hear that? He called his own servants and he delivered his goods to them. "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and another 1, to each according to their own ability," his own ability, "and immediately he went on a journey." Here's what I wanted to just focus on for a second. The word talent, we talked about denarii. Denarii is a day's wages. A day's wages, right? You know what a talent is? I know there's some of you that know. Most of us, we read that and we We, in the English language, we equate that to, you know, skills and talents and, you know, my abilities to, you know, to rap and to dance and to play ball or to sing or to do something or to speak or to, right?
Yeah.
Well, hey, I mentioned a few of them that I have. Just But what is a talent in this parable that he's referring to? It is a weight. A weight. In fact, a talent is a weight that's so large, it's a weight that represents money. And that talent is a weight of approximately 75 pounds of silver. Do you know how much that is equivalent to? I'll tell you. Approximately 6,000 denarii. Do the math. Do the calculation here, real quick. 6,000 denarii. 6,000 days labor, about how much does it equate to? Okay, and this isn't the Americanized, unionized form of 5 days of work week. This is a biblical 6 days of work, 6 days of work, and then you rest one. That's how it's supposed to be anyway. That's how I've always, it's like, anyway, I don't want to go there with that one. 6 days, what? Do the math. Come on, real quick. A lifetime. 20 years. Right? 20 years of labor. A lifetime, he says. One is 20 years, one is 40, and the other was 100. That equivalent of a lifetime. Do you hear what he's saying there? He's given us, what we give is what we do with our life calling, our life direction, our life objectives, our life passions, our lifetime of what we do with what God's given us to do. Do you know what your lifetime's made up of? Moments. Thank you, brother. He listens to me every now and then. Our lifetimes is made up of moments, what we do with every single moment. Our lifetime is made up of minutes, days, weeks, months. Our lifetime is made up of that. And he's saying this in such a profound way. He's saying, here's what is given to you, a lifetime. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to bury it and make it all about yourself? And we can even put a little nice little God bubble around it, and how much God, you know, it's all about God loving me, and it's all about what God gives to me and for me and about me. That's burying it into yourself. And what he's really saying in this is, what is it that you're going to do with it? Are you going to allow that lifetime calling, lifetime direction? Hello, wait, maybe some of us zoned out there for a second. Hey, didn't he wake you up? I want everybody to be awake for a second. No. Oh, that's all right. He's okay. He's okay. He's forgiven. Anybody? A lifetime of work, a lifetime of calling, a lifetime of direction. And that's what he says he was going to look at us. What have we done with what Jesus says to do right here and now? And maybe that's the question I'm just going to leave us with. It's really easy. It's a super simple question. What are you and I going to do about what Jesus tells us to do today? What are you and I going to do about what Jesus says for you to do today? Right? Isn't that the question every day? I think it is. It's a question that, because what I do with Jesus today is going to sum up my lifetime 20 years from now. What I do with Jesus every single day is what's going to sum it up. And that's why Jesus is so clear. And this isn't, I don't want to, Don't go the direction of, well, you know, how do we differentiate? Wow, I said it. I always have a hard time between works and grace. It's not about that, because I think if we struggle with it being works, then that's what we're going to focus on. And then if we have this other out of balance view of grace, to where we do nothing and just let, you know, the air falls where it may, then that's a distorted view of grace. Because grace, you know, read Second Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and then go to 10. And what does Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 say? It's the one that we all like to quote. We are saved by
grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast, right? And then he goes on and he says, what's verse 10 say? Somebody can quote it. I know somebody's got to be able to quote it. Maybe we are created by him for his workmanship to do good works. It's by grace through faith to do good works. And that's what we were created for. So here's the bubble real quick. I just want to just sum it up really fast. Here's what it is it comes down to this. It comes down to, it's very simple. God is pouring into each and every one of us. He's pouring into his talents, his gifts, and he's giving us that which he sees you and I capable of doing and being. Receive that. Receive that. But then take it. Don't take it and say it's for me and only for me. What he's saying to you, do with it. He wants to bless you and I so much so that the ground that I step on is bubbling with blessing. Do you hear that? So that when I step on this ground over here, it's bubbling with blessing. It like spills out over me. Oh, but then I go over here and this ground I step on spills out blessing. But guess what I just did? I left that ground blessed. And I left that ground blessed. And I left that person blessed because I touched him because God wants to pour blessing into me. Do you guys hear that? No. Do we really hear that? That it isn't just for you and about you and I. It's so that we can bless others. So that we can we invest in others. We give to others. So that we can be that like that. And yeah, it gets me emotional because it's so real. I was one of those kids in one of those families. That's all I was one of those kids in one of those families of 5,000 men that somebody loved on, somebody reached out to. And the blessing I was able to partake in of being just, I wasn't looking for Jesus. I wasn't looking for anything. And Jesus showed up and showed himself to me. I think that there's thousands of kids and thousands of families right in our community. They're not looking. And we need to be that's giving it to them anyway. And blessing and pouring and giving and feeding and helping and loving to where it's so impactful that even if they're not looking, they're going to get it. They're going to get it. They're going to like, whoa, what is this? What is this? What is this that I just stepped in? It's the goo of God's blessing. but it's only going to be there because we are those that are walking around oozing God's blessing. Right? I know that's weird sounding. It's really weird. I like it though. I just want to ooze.
You do.
Dude, sometimes, well, I'm not gonna get. That's weird. Let's allow the Lord to do that in our lives more and more. This Thanksgiving, such an opportunity. We have so many opportunities to ooze. You know, we're the study that we're starting on Thursday night, and I'm the gooder God. You know what? I love it. I love what he's saying, the message. I've read through it. It's great. And I got to tell you, as Christians, man, we need to be the goodliest people on the planet. I don't even know if it's a word. It's a word now. We need to be the goodliest people on the planet. In the name of Jesus, for the glory of God, the goodliest people on the planet. Right? Amen. Father God, just thank you for your love for us and your presence that's got so much peace in it. Even when we are convicted, there's peace in that. Even when you put a finger on an area of my life where I may be just a little bit out of sync, you still bring peace in lining us up. And we thank you for your spirit that teaches us to be like Jesus. We just give you all the glory.
give you all the praise. We honor you, worship you, just simply invite you to do more than we can even ask or imagine, even this morning, as we lift your name up in worship one more time, and we come together to minister to each other. Do more than we can even imagine. Flood us with your presence. Set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.